Try to make it through this with my voice still intact so we can come back together again this evening. We have many guests here today, so I want to thank you for being here. If you have any questions, please let us know what questions you have so we can answer them at the conclusion of our service. We have Bible studies that we do here with people, so if you're interested in Bible study or if you're interested in knowing more about the Lincoln Park Church, the Lord's Church, what the Scriptures teach, let us know. We would love to sit down and study with you. If you look on the screen behind me, it says the Bible is unique. And we're going to continue on with a series of sermons that I've been doing on Sunday mornings, but then also my Sunday morning Bible class. And for those visitors that are here, YouTube, we all know what YouTube is. Most of us know what YouTube is. We have, if you just put in the search, Lincoln Park Church of Christ, you can pull up all of our lessons that are on there. All the sermons, the Sunday morning, Sunday evenings, all the Bible classes, Sunday morning, Wednesday evening, everything is on there for you to access. There's probably 4 or 5 years worth of lessons that are on there. So anything that you're looking to learn, you could probably go right to that. And like I said, we'd love to sit down and to help you to learn. But on Sunday mornings, we've been looking at evangelism. We've been looking at the evidences for the Scriptures, evidences for the Christ, evidences for God. Can we know that God exists? Can we know that Jesus was the Son of God? Can we know that the Bible is inspired? And we've been looking at all various types of information during the Bible study as well as on the Sunday morning sermons. And today we're looking at something that's called the Bible is unique. It's unique because in Mark chapter 13 and verse 31, Jesus says, "Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall never pass away." Well, here we see that Jesus makes two claims. Amen. First, Jesus claims that his words are divine. Well, David doesn't say that his words are divine there. Well, think about it, though. What does it say? Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall never pass away. What does that mean? His words shall stand forever. Jesus' claims that his words are divine. The world will pass away, but his words will not. So therefore, his words are not of this world. And we know that his words are not of this world because in John chapter 12, verse 48 through 50, we see that Jesus says that very thing. Jesus says, "The words that I speak are from the Father who sent me, and I speak exactly as he has given me command." And so, brethren, you look at this. Jesus' words will never pass away. And secondly, because his words are divine, Jesus claims that his word will stand forever. That makes the Bible unique, brethren. I want you to consider how unique the Bible is. The Bible is unique in regards to continuity. Continuity, think about that. Written over vast periods of time. And this is something that's not new to you. You guys have heard this. Bible written over 1,600 years by over 40 authors from every walk of life, written in times of war and peace, written in different places, written at different times, written in different moods, written on different continents, written in different languages, written in different literary styles. The Bible is unique because based on all of that, there's still continuity in the Scriptures. Brethren, the Bible deals with hundreds of controversial subjects that create opposing opinions as it's mentioned and as it's discussed. And yet, despite its diversity, the Bible does what? It presents a single message, a single unfolding story of God's redemption for human beings. The authors, Geisler and Picks, they had this quote, and I love it when this quote that I found in one of their writings. "The paradise lost of Genesis becomes the paradise regained of Revelation. Whereas the gate of the tree of life is closed in Revelation, it is opened forevermore in Revelation." So where the gate to the tree of life is closed in Genesis, it is opened forevermore in Revelation. Brethren, the unifying thread is salvation from sin. Salvation from condemnation to a life of complete transformation. That's what Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2 is talking about, allowing ourselves to be transformed by the very word of God. And when we have our lives that are transformed, when we enter into the church through Christ Jesus, because Jesus says, "I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." Amen. And when Jesus utters those words, brethren, then you know when you live that life and you have your life transformed, you'll have an unending bliss in the presence of the one and holy and merciful God. Brethren, the Bible surely is unique. The Bible is also unique because of circulation. Have you guys ever really thought about it? Circulation, right? we know New York Times bestsellers list, right? You guys have ever, you know, you watch some of the news and some of the, everybody's writing a book these days. Oh, it's on the New York Times bestsellers. Well, when you think about circulation, maybe a bestseller might sell a couple hundred thousand copies. And that's probably considered pretty good, right? But did you know that like 90% of all published books will never sell more than 1,000 copies? But so it's rare for books to sell maybe 1 million copies, or maybe 10 million copies, or 100 million copies. Very rare. Did you know in if you were to look back over the history of humanity, there's only 9 books that have ever sold more than 100 million copies. 9 books that have ever sold more than 100 million copies. You know what one of them is? Some of our younger kids would probably recognize it. You guys ever hear of Harry Potter? Right? Harry Potter is one of those 9 books in the history of mankind that have sold over 100 million copies. The number one book outside of the Bible that sold 500 million copies is Don Quixote. It's a book from Spain. It sold 500 million copies. It was a 2-part volume. But you know what's amazing? That sounds like a lot of copies. But when you look at the Bible, do you know how many Bibles have been circulated? How many Bibles have been sold? It's in the billions. Over 6 billion Bibles have been sold. And brethren, that's truly amazing when you think about 90% of all published works won't even sell 1,000 copies. And yet the Bible has over 6 billion copies in circulation. No other book in history of the world can compare to the Scriptures. Amen? The next reason why the Bible is unique is its translation. Think about that for a second. The number of translations of the Bible are every bit as impressive as its sales numbers. I mean, think about it for a second. Most books are never translated in another tongue. And if a book is translated in another tongue, it's usually 2 or 3, usually at the most. Very rare for books to be translated in different tongues that gets into the teens, if you will, right? Different languages that might be 10, 12, 13. Did you know that the Bible, according to the United Bible Societies, the Bible has been translated into 2,600 languages? 2,600 languages around the world. That makes the Bible unique. Those 2,600 languages represent 90% of the spoken languages that are communicated around the world. Brethren, that makes the Bible unique. Worldwide, there's no other book in history that has been translated, retranslated, and paraphrased more than the Bible. The Bible was always the number one book on the New York Times best-selling list, but then they felt it was unfair, so they took it off the list many years ago because they know that no other book would ever be number one. And so every year, the Bible is the best-selling book in the world. The Bible was the first major translated work. You guys remember the Hebrew Bible, right? The first major book that was ever translated was back in 250 BC, 250 before Christ. The Old Hebrew Testament was translated into Greek, which is known as the Septuagint. We also know that, brethren, that the Bible's unique because of its survival. It has survived time. It has survived persecution. It has survived criticism. Well, what do I mean by that? Well, think about time. Well, we know that the Bible, it was originally written on perishable materials. If you go back and you do a study of the Bible, there's like 6 different types of materials that the Bible was actually recorded on. But in the beginning, it was written on perishable materials, and so it had to be copied and recopied over hundreds of years, before the invention of the printing press. Well, we know that the printing press in Germany was about 1450, 1460, somewhere in that time frame. If you go to Henry Ford Village, you could actually see it. But brethren, you think about that for a second. You know, before that, though, it had to be copied and recopied. And so you think about that. And even with all of that said, the Scriptures have never diminished in style or correctness. It has never diminished in style or correctness. And some will say, well, you know, can we trust the Bible because it's been translated so many times? Well, absolutely you could trust the Bible. How can you take the Bible out to foreign nations and foreign countries if you don't translate it from the original Koine Greek? Unless you all want to learn Greek, then you have to have it translated to English, right? And to Spanish and to Polish and to every other language that is out there, because there's thousands of languages and various dialects of those various languages. We also know that the Bible is unique because of the time that it's unique because of the survival, even though criticism. You think about that for a second, criticism. The Bible has withstood vicious attacks by its enemies, has it not? Many have burned it, many have banned it, many have outlawed it from the days of the Roman empires even to our modern day times with communist dictators who are trying to expel the Word of God and these Christian principles. We also know that it has survived criticism. H.L. Hastings has forcefully illustrated that the unique way in which the Bible withstood the attacks from the infidels, the attacks from the skeptics. He talks about how over 2,000 years, the Bible, people have been refuting it and have been trying to overthrow it, and yet it still stands today as solid as a rock. You think about all of the how it survived through time and persecution and criticism. Its circulation continues to increase. You guys remember when I was talking about, I was giving you the evidences for God and evidences for the Bible, evidences for Christianity, and we talked about the 10 persecutions of Rome over 249 years, that how that Rome was taking Christians and was burning them at the stake, was beheading them, was dividing up families, was imprisoning families, causing so much pain and suffering for 249 years. And at the end of the 249 years, the church was larger at the end of 249 years than it was at the beginning. Brethren, that could only happen if it's a God thing. It can only happen if it's a God thing. So you think about that for a second. Atheists with all of their assaults, infidels with all of their assaults, make about as much of a dent on this book as a man with a tack hammer would if he was hammering at the Great Pyramids. There was a French monarch, and he proposed the persecution of Christians in his domain. But there was an elderly statesman, an elderly warrior, who came up to him and said, "Sir, I would have you not to do that. I would ask that you not do that." He says, "Because while it sounds good to persecute the Christians in your domain, the Christians have been persecuted generation after generation. And sir, the Church of Christ is like an anvil that has worn out hammer after hammer after hammer. And brethren, for 2,000 years, the hammers of infidels have been hammering away at the book we call the Bible. But the hammers are worn out and the anvil still remains." Brothers and sisters, if this book had not been of God, it would not have survived. If this book had not been of God, it would not have survived. Think about that for a second. Emperors, popes, kings, and priests, princes, and rulers have all tried their hand at destroying it. And yet they all die, and the book lives on. If this book had not been of God, there's no chance that it would have sustained all of this persecution throughout time, all of this criticism over 2,000 years, while everybody and their brother has tried to destroy it. The mighty Roman Empire, who controlled the world at it during its time, was unable to eradicate Christianity, was unable to eradicate the Christian scriptures. And so, brethren, again, you could see why that elderly statesman said, "Sir, I would ask that you not do that. I would ask that you not have us go down that path. Because everybody has tried to eliminate Christianity, and yet it lives on." So brothers and sisters, you think about the facts and what makes the Bible unique. The Bible is unique also because of its teachings. I mean, think about that for a second. Prophecy, history, moral character. There was a gentleman named Wilbur Smith who compiled a personal library of over 25,000 volumes. And whatever somebody may think of the Bible, whatever somebody may think of the authority of the Bible, of the message that's presented in this book we call the Holy Bible, there's worldwide agreement, even amongst non-believers, even amongst naysayers, that the Bible is the most historical, accurate book that the history's ever known. It's the most accurate book of history the world has ever known. And you think about that. It has been produced over a period of over a period of 1,600 years, and we talk about the persecution, we talk about people trying to overthrow it, to burn it, to ban it, to outlaw it, and yet it still remains. It is the only volume that's ever been produced by man or a group of men in which there is a large body of prophecies relating to individual nations, relating to Israel, relating to all peoples of all nations, relating to certain cities, and relating, most importantly, to a Messiah, one that is going to come to save the human race. Did you know that when you look at antiquity, the ancient world has had many ways of trying to determine the future? They called it divination. And brethren, you need to understand that if you go back and you were to study out the whole gamut of Greek and Latin literature, even though they use words like prophecy and prophet, we cannot find any examples of real specific prophecy that was going to be filled in the distant future. If you were to study out the whole gamut of Latin and Greek works from antiquity, you won't find those types of prophecies. Nor do we find any prophecy of a Savior who's going to arise and save mankind from their sin and condemnation. You think about the followers of Muhammad. You think about the followers of the prophet Muhammad. They cannot point to any prophecies of the coming of Muhammad that were uttered hundreds of years before Muhammad was ever even born. They can't utter it because they don't exist. Brethren, neither can the founders of any cult or any foreign or world religion. They can't point to any specifics in ancient texts that really show that their works and that their religion is something that's going to come to pass. It's only the Bible that could point to history, that could point to moral character, that could point to prophecy, that could point to prophetic scientific foreknowledge, brethren, to show that it is actually inspired of God. As I have already shown you, brethren, and we've talked about in previous lessons, there are hundreds of biblical examples of prophecy. Hundreds of biblical examples of prophecy. And that it's been said of Jesus that if Jesus was to fulfill all 60 major prophecies in and of himself that were prophesied of him, it would be statistically impossible. They say it would be like 1 to the 15th power. It's statistically impossible. Next, we look at why the Bible is unique. And I want you to consider the influence on literature. I want you to consider the influence on civilization. Authors Geisler and Nix, they also said, the influence of the Bible and its teachings in the Western world is clear for all who study history. For all who study history, you cannot deny the Judeo-Christian scriptures and the influence that they have had on civilization as well as literature. Brothers and sisters, indeed, there's no great moral or religious work that the world exceeds the depth of morality than the principles of Christian love. There's no loftier spiritual concepts than the biblical view of God that we find within the Holy Scriptures. Brothers and sisters, the Bible presents the highest ideals of man, the highest ideals known to man, ideals that have molded civilizations. So brothers and sisters, the Bible is truly unique. The Bible is special. But before I close this down, brothers and sisters, people cannot change the truth. We know this. But we can know that the truth can change people, amen? You can't change the truth, but the truth can change you, and the truth must change you. Jesus says, why do you call me Lord or Master and not even do the things that I ask you to do? And so we need to remember, brethren, what is truth? John chapter 17 and verse 17, Jesus says, God, your word is truth. God's word is truth, has always been one of life's most precious commodities. And yet, even though we know it's one of life's most precious commodities, there's fewer and fewer people who are reading it. I love the fact that Audrey and Mark are here and that they've invited friends with them. They're inviting friends to come to hear the word of God. They're inviting friends to come to Lincoln Park to check us out, to see what we're all about. Brothers and sisters, it's so special that we should be inviting all of our friends and family to come, inviting all of our neighbors and coworkers to come, hear a message from the Word of God, the message of salvation for all mankind. Solomon, the wise king and priest, or the wise king of Israel, he advised his son to buy the truth and not sell it in Proverbs 23 and verse 23. Brethren, how often do we consider that? That he advised his son to buy the truth and never sell the truth. What makes the Bible so special? It doesn't change. What makes the Bible so special? It abides forever and it can be relied upon. I think about the scripture reading this morning. The sum of your words is truth, and every one of your righteous ordinances is everlasting. Brethren, think about that for a minute. as I get ready to close this down, and it's a little shorter sermon because I didn't know how long my voice was going to hold out today, but I want you to think about this for a second. This holiday season, anybody here give gifts, right? You know, Christmas is right around the corner. Most people are buying gifts for somebody. You know what I'd love? If you call yourself a Christian, instead of buying somebody maybe a new heated blanket, you know, or maybe some DVDs or some scented candles or whatever it is that you were going to buy, right? I would ask you to consider to buy somebody a Bible. Buy somebody a Bible. Somebody that may not be a Christian. And I don't want you to just give them the Bible. I want you to write them a note. Right? I want you to write them a note about how and why that Bible is so precious to you. What the Word of God means to you. How the Word of God has changed your life. And then I want you to put that letter in the Bible. I want you to wrap it up. And I want you to give it to somebody. Because, brethren, if you give somebody that gift, you're giving them the gift of life. You're giving them the gift of life that's only in Christ Jesus. Where do we learn about Christ Jesus? Where do we learn about the prophecies? Where do we learn about the scientific foreknowledge? Where do we learn about the inspiration of the scriptures? Where do we learn about, well, fill in the blank. It's all in the Word of God. So this holiday season, brethren, let's give somebody the gift of life. Give them the book that is the bread of life that could bring them to Jesus, that could bring them into a saving relationship. And when you give them the book, I want you to say, this book contains a lifetime of answers. But not only that, this book also comes with a lifetime of free Bible studies. Because I want you to be able to sit down with this individual. Don't just give them the book. Help them to understand the book. Help them to take it in and to fully understand it. I've had many mentors that have sat down with me. Husbands and wives that have sat down with me and Christy and various family members, and they've taught us the scriptures. That's the only reason why I'm standing before you today. It's because of those men and those women who are instrumental in my faith. You have an opportunity to be instrumental in somebody's faith if only you'll make that decision. If you're hearing this message today and you're not a child of God, I know this isn't like a typical sermon that you would normally hear on a Sunday morning, and this is kind of like the last sermon in the sense of how we've been looking at evidences, because my evangelism class is coming to an end on Sunday morning, but all of that's out there on YouTube, the Sunday morning sermons that we've been looking at, all this different evidentiary stuff in regards to, is there a God? Can I know there's a God? Is there Christ? Can I know there's a Christ? Can I know that the Bible's inspired? Brethren, there's a ton of information. I've only just skimmed over the surface of it, how much we could put into a 20-30 minute sermon, amen? And so it's up to you to dig deep, to show others you know, how much the Lord means to you. And so you invest your time, you invest your resources, and building a library at home, like we talked about at the end of last week's lesson. Build a library with all of the resources that have helped you to get to where you're at in your faith, and then share that with others. So if you're here today, brethren, and you're a child and you're not a child of God, maybe you've been studying with somebody, maybe you've been reading the scriptures, and you've determined that Jesus is the Christ, the Holy One of God, and you've determined that he went to the cross, that he suffered, died, and was buried and raised again on the third day. And brethren, and you, if you believe that, then you could go down into the waters of baptism. You could be baptized today. You don't have to put it off. Don't put it off to another day. You might not have another day. You might not have a tomorrow. So if you want to be baptized for the remission of your sins, it begins in that baptistry. And then when we pull you up out of the water, you're like a new creation. You receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, and God will add you to the kingdom as we stand and sing the song of invitation.